Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Any of us look back and say interracial marriage should still be illegal on the day after Barack Obama is elected president of the United States?
If Barack Obama's parents were same-sex married, Barack Obama would have never been born.
Wouldn't it be cool if we could get 20,000 people having sex for seven straight days?
What we're saying is we're willing to accept some infanticide as the implication of our support for abortion.
Faith has sustained me through the challenges and the joys of my presidency, and faith will guide me for the rest of my days.
I don't know why, but for some reason we think of the general idea of Thanksgiving as a uniquely American thing. It's true that other countries don't celebrate our Thanksgiving, but on this day when our country, our nation, celebrates Thanksgiving for many things, does the church have a different reason for being thankful than merely the things that the average American are thankful for on this day? I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Thursday, November the 27th. We're going to talk for this hour about Thanksgiving in the Bible, first in the Old Testament and then a little bit later in the New Testament. Is it just feeling grateful? You know, what I've always found interesting about Thanksgiving is let's go around and say what we're thankful for. And very often what is missed and conspicuous by its absence is, whom are we thankful to and why? Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest for this first half hour. He's associate professor of Old Testament and editor of Concordia Theology Online at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Seleska, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks. It's good to be here, Todd.
How does our modern American view of being thankful, which is often, what are you thankful for, differ from the notion of being thankful in Scripture, in particular in the Old Testament?
Okay, that's a good question. It's hard for me to peg the modern American perspective on thanks. I'm sure that it runs the whole gamut. You know, I'm a modern American, you're a modern American, there are Christians who are modern Americans and atheists who are modern Americans. And I suppose everybody has their own view of, what it means to be thankful and to whom we are thankful and all those kinds of issues. They come up. So, I mean, it would be very hard to peg one viewpoint, but I would say that Christians have a very kind of unique understanding, and that is maybe something that Christians who are Americans may tend to forget because of, well, the culture that we grow up in, the kind of understandings and, the way we understand life, the way life works, may actually direct Christians' eyes away from the reasons they are thankful and for what they are thankful and to whom they are thankful.
That's what always puzzles me, is it's very common, regardless of one's religious beliefs, on Thanksgiving in mm-hmm. America, to go around and say, what am I thankful for? And we try and conjure up some ideas.
True.
But
True.
The question of to whom we are thankful is one that's very seldom addressed. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think that, in our culture today, even in our culture today, I don't know if we have such a problem talking about God kind of in the abstract. You know, we have a civil religion and kind of a civil understanding of God in the abstract. And so a lot of thanks is kind of, I think, directed towards what we would call a less kind of concrete understanding of God, or a, what what everyone can accept as their own notion of God. You know, as Americans, I think we, when we stop to look at what we have and tend to compare and contrast with others in the world, people who, no matter who they are, have a tendency to, you know, reflect on that and say, man, we are really in a fortunate position here, especially in regards to the rest of the world. And I think that that kind of naturally calls forth feelings of thanks and gratefulness. Now, where those go and to whom they are directed, again, can differ from person to person and family to family. But I think that the day does make everyone kind of pause and think about just the things that we have, you know, especially in the material world, in comparison to what three-fourths of the world have.
Did God's people of the Old Testament, did they have any question as to who to whom they were thankful? Where do you go first in Scripture to find that idea?
Right. I think that when you look at what some of the Psalms say, and those are the things that I kind of concentrated on in preparation for today, you know, the Psalms are this beautiful literature that express in very many of the Psalms the thankfulness that Israel has and to whom it's directed, namely that's Yahweh, their God. The one that they see as the God who is, what, as I would express it, the God who is all in all and who is the one that is responsible for their creation and for their redemption and for their preservation. I think that they make that very clear in some of the Psalms that they pray and use in their worship services.
Where do you go first in the Psalms? Where would you put your finger down first to explore this idea?
I mean, the one that comes right to my mind is Psalm 136. I mean, there's a couple of them that we can discuss, but the Psalm 136 is one that's even well known in the church. That's the one, the old translation, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And it's become even, you know, that verse has become our common, I mean, a lot of Christians close their meals with that prayer of thanks, and it's from Psalm 136.
It interspersed with that litany of thanksgiving in 136 is a really interesting rehearsal of who God is and what God has done.
Mm-hmm, right.
What does it say?
Yeah, I mean, when you look at it, I mean, it's making a lot of claims, first of all. So it starts out, give thanks, or some translations, praise. And I don't think we need to make a strong distinction between praise and thanks, because when we praise God for what he has done, certainly the notion of thanksgiving for that is in with and under praise and vice versa. So either praise the Lord or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then it's that word that recurs throughout the psalm that makes it really interesting, for his chesed, translated mercy, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, endures forever. And within that word is a whole history of meaning as far as God's relationship with Israel, you know, his election of them, his giving them of the covenant, his fulfilling of the covenant. And so that is kind of the framework or foundation upon which Israel thanks Yahweh and acknowledges what Yahweh has done for them. So in the psalm, notice, it begins with an acknowledgement. Notice the psalmist assumes that God is the creator of everything. So the first part of the psalm, notice from verse 4 all the way through verse 9, talks about the different aspects of creation. Notice he's the one who made the heavens with his wisdom, for his chesed endures forever. He's the one who spread the earth over the water, for his chesed endures forever. He made the sun, moon, and the stars, for his mercy endures forever. So notice this God is not part of creation, but separate from creation. Israel, I think, in the Psalms is always careful to make that distinction, that Yahweh is not just part of creation. So they do not have a pantheistic worldview. They have a view in which God created the world separate from creation. All right, and notice then the next part of the psalm moves to their God, the Lord's action on their behalf in history. And so immediately it goes to the preeminent redemptive event in the history of Israel, and that's the Exodus. And so it begins talking about Yahweh's actions, the saving actions that he did for his people on their behalf, already in verse 10. And notice that that occupies the central part of the psalm all the way down, you know, through verse 16, 17, and 18 there, as it rehearses what God did for his people in history in freeing them from their enemies, the Egyptians, from their captivity, and bringing them safely to the other side of the Red Sea. And then it goes on, again, following that, reminding the people of how he preserved them in the wilderness and fought against other kings as they were entering the Promised Land. And so notice the Exodus and the entrance into Canaan are both reflected in this psalm. So you have God as both the God of creation and also the God of history, who intervenes in history in marvelous ways to save his people, as the reason that the people praise and thank their God.
Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest on this Thanksgiving Day. We're talking about thanks in the Old Testament a little bit later. We'll be joined by his dad, Dr. John Seleska, of the Concordia Bible Institute, to survey Thanksgiving in the New Testament. When we come back, I noticed that Psalm 136 ends in a very interesting way. After rehearsing the great creative deeds of God, his saving deeds, how he preserves his people, it ends with a very simple claim. He who gives food to all flesh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Now, someone might say today, especially Christians might say today, come on, the material things are good, and they certainly come from God, but we aren't supposed to be focused on those. And yet, how often in the Old Testament is it the material blessings that God gives that are the reason cited for giving thanks to God? Yes, of course, the salvation is the great deed that God has done. But do Christians need to say, well, the material things, they're not really good if God says they are? Are we to be ascetic in our way of giving thanks? Well, thank you, God, for all the big things, but the little things don't really count. Is the food on the plate coming to you through God's saving mercy in Jesus Christ just as much as the forgiveness of sins? We'll talk about that after this. On this Thanksgiving Day, I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The abortion rate is down, but reports continue to show racial disparity.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion rates in the U.S. are at their lowest level since 1974. Of course, this is great news, but we must admit, even in our celebrating, that the victory is somewhat one-sided. The drop in abortion rates, while affecting every race, has been far more significant for whites than African Americans or Latinos. Day Gardner, president of National Black Pro-Life Union in Washington, attributes the disparity to the number of inner-city clinics that perform abortions and calls it a silent killer among us. Over 60% of Planned Parenthood clinics are located in minority areas.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thanksgiving Day, we're talking about thanks in the Old Testament, a little bit later, thanks in the New Testament. Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest. Tim, one of the things I noticed about the end of the psalm, I mentioned it before the break, is that food seems to be part of what is considered to be God's activity in the world, that he feeds us, and how often in the Psalms and in the Old Testament that is mentioned. And today we would think of that as something so mundane. Is the food on the plate every day in front of us as much God's mercy through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us as the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation?
Oh, well, yeah, I think, remember, we as Christians don't want to totally neglect what we would call first article stuff. You know, the fact that God is the creator of all these things. Notice again in the psalm how it plays itself out, but the fact that God is the creator of everything in the world reminds us of how important our physical well-being is to him. So that our religion, our understanding, our faith is not just this kind of spiritualized thing like you said, but remember our final hope is actually a physical resurrection of the body from the dead, a new heavens and a new earth in which we will be living. So God is very interested in the body and the things of the body. And it's very interesting that you point that verse out. I didn't realize this before, but I mean, notice what that does to the reader. We're going through and we're talking about this great God who created everything in this very exalting language. And then he focuses on these great things that God did for his people, you know, defeated all his enemies, brought the people through the Red Sea, and you know how in verse 24, he rescued us from all of our enemies, and now you go back to, he gives food to all flesh. In one sense, you'd say, well, gee, that sounds like a kind of an anti-climax, right? But notice the way that what it does at the psalm is it kind of connects us and reminds us that, yeah, God's our creator, he's our redeemer, but don't forget he also gives you the food that you need day to day as well. And so it's like you come back to earth with this, you know, so that as you read it, it maybe shouldn't be understood as this kind of anticlimax, as if the psalmist kind of just throws that in. But it's one of the main points that he wants you to make, that, you know, this God who created you and who redeemed you is also interested in your physical life and physical well-being. And so you thank him for all things, even the food that you eat that, you know, on the surface looks like, hey, you're the one that has earned it. You're the one that worked hard for it as a farmer or as a businessman or whatever you do to earn money. And here it ends with this reminder that even in those things, it's God's mercy, his faithfulness that is behind it. So, I mean, it's kind of a really interesting ending to that psalm when you look at it that way.
A psalm that seems related to it is Psalm 98.
Good, I'm glad. That's funny. You read my mind.
Well, good. I'm glad we're thinking alike. And it focuses on what it starts out as calling the marvelous things that God has done. And then it goes on to talk about God's righteousness and salvation. Take us in there.
Yeah, I mean, first of all, notice that you sing to the Lord a new song. I want to point that out to everybody. It's an interesting phrase because remember, whenever God did something great for his people, the people would burst into song. And so you notice that happened after the Exodus. You have Exodus 15 in which you have this great song that Moses and the people sang about their redemption. When Hannah was given a child in Samuel, notice she bursts out into song. When Israel defeats their enemies, remember, under the Judge Deborah, she breaks out into song. So what happens at Jesus' birth? Notice the angels, they break out into song. And at the announcement of his birth, remember, the Song of Mary or Elizabeth breaks out into song. See, so and remember, at the end of time in Revelation, there's going to be this new song, and it's taking this up. So whenever God does something great, there is this new song that his people sing in praise and thanksgiving for it. And so notice the psalmist, when he says, sing to the Lord a new song, he's already cluing us in that this God who has done great things for his people in the past is going to continue to do that, and we look forward to him doing it again in the future. And so notice how we already, when he talks about the wonders that he has done, we're already kind of filling that in with certain content. like the Exodus from Egypt, like the preservation in the wilderness, like the conquest. And for us as Christians, we see all those things coming to a climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, this great wonder of wonders that God did for us. And that, then, is what impels us to look forward to the final day when he comes again and shows his arm in salvation for his people. And so notice that when you see that, sing to the Lord a new song right away, it reminds us of how God acts for his people throughout history, past, present, and future. So notice that when we see that word, his right hand, his holy arm has won him the victory, we see that to be true in numerous times through history as it comes to its climax in what God has done for us in Christ. And so this psalm, first of all, reminds us of those great things that he has done, and because of it, calls forth our praise and thanksgiving. And that's where this psalm directs our hearts, to those great things that God has done for his people.
There's a section of a psalm, Psalm 116, that is a part of the regular worship of many Christians. And I'm thinking only of the verses that will sound familiar to many of our listeners. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's kind of a rhetorical question. What can I give God now that he's given me everything? And it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's an odd way to think about giving thanks rather than returning something back to God simply to receive more of his salvation. That's what it sounds like to me.
Yeah, well, it is an interesting, because that is a great question. You know, verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? Is obviously a rhetorical question. I can't. You know, there's no way I can do it. So it's already coming at you from this kind of state of humility or helplessness. And so what does he do? The cup of salvation I will raise. That's a beautiful metaphor. Often in the Bible, it's the cup that pours out God's wrath. Notice, it's the cup of God's wrath. It's a pretty strong image in the prophets. And here, it kind of reverses the image to this cup of deliverance that has been poured out. And so what can you do? Notice that it kind of puts you totally in the position of a receiver. You know, because for me, when it, raising the cup, it doesn't mean you're doing anything. It just means you're taking of the cup. See, what else can you do is take the deliverance and on the name of the Lord cry out, see? And so notice it kind of puts you in the position of the receiver of these great blessings that God has won for us.
Well, with only about a minute and a half before we close our conversation, and it may serve as a good segue to our next conversation with your dad on the New Testament's concept of thanksgiving, this psalm here that talks about taking the cup of salvation has been associated by Christians with receiving the Lord's Supper, which, oddly enough, in history has been called the Thanksgiving, the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is this genuine thanksgiving to God when we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins?
Well, I think it certainly is. I mean, notice that in the sacrament, we normally refer to it. We call things a sacrament because it's God doing something for us. But we also have all these great elements of sacrifice, which is what one thing that we would call thanksgiving. And so we call it the Eucharist because we go there with joyful and thankful hearts in praise and thanks for what God is going to give us. And so notice it's not a kind of a one, either, it's not a one or the other question or an either or question. It's a both and. Serving Holy Communion on Thanksgiving Day is, I think, very appropriate because what other thing can we gather around with such joy and thanksgiving and receive once again what God has given for us in his body and blood? It's a tremendous blessing that he gives his people for which to be thankful. So, yeah, I love that name, the Eucharist, for Holy Communion because it reminds us of the spirit in which it is received and a reminder, too, then, of what God offers to us there.
Dr. Tim Seleska is Associate Professor of Old Testament, editor of Concordia Theology Online at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tim, thank you for being so generous with your time, and thanks for being our guest.
Hey, no problem. I'm really happy to do it, Todd, and you have a blessed Thanksgiving.
You too. When we come back from this break, Dr. John Seleska Tim's dad, will be our guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. We'll go from Old Testament to New Testament. It's hardly even a step because the two are so consistent with one another. Dr. John Seleska will lead us through the New Testament on this Thanksgiving Day, talking about thanks in the New Testament. What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Well, there's no way to repay God. I think Scripture makes that quite clear. We are not in a position to repay him. Everything we have comes from him through Jesus Christ. What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me on this Thanksgiving Day? In the words of the psalmist, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. Luther says it well, that the greatest praise of God is to extol his saving work in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That on this Thanksgiving Day, when you remember how God has saved you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you speak of this with your children at the table, when you go to church and hear your pastor preach, Christ and him crucified for you and for me, sinners, that is Thanksgiving. That is what God means when he talks about Thanksgiving. Look at that Psalm 136, when it gives thanks to God. It's all the saving deeds of God, extolling his great steadfast love, his mercy toward us sinners in Jesus Christ. There's the Thanksgiving. When we come back to the New Testament with Dr. John Seleska, I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues, Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies, whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day. Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a gift today. Donate online, issuesetc.org. Or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.